This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 16. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Over the past couple months, Pastor Scott has been sharing a series of messages about the history and destiny of the human race. From God's perfect original creation, we've seen how sin entered through disobedience, and how that sin led to a separation between God and humanity. We've also seen how God designed a way for us to be reconciled to him. He sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to live a perfect life and to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we can be children of God. Those who refuse God's gift will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will, by their own choice, face eternal punishment in a very real place called hell. But there is a second judgment, one called the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment that will be for those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today, we're going to see a presentation that will give us an idea of what that judgment will be like and how we can live for that day instead of living for this day. Today, we are going to see the story of Daniel Scott Mathewson, who is about to experience that day. On Earth, it was a day like any other. He had to make the big pitch to a major client for his company, and if he got it, it meant a partnership for him. He was on his way to the office before the sunrise when it happened. Daniel found himself in heaven, surrounded by hundreds of millions of celebrating, hugging, laughing, and singing people. He was introduced to Uriel, an angel who had come to assist him and explain some things about heaven and the coming judgment seat of Christ. Uriel took Daniel to a huge coliseum filled with the entire history of the Christian church. One by one, Daniel watched people called to stand before Jesus. As they did, Jesus saw their life story played out before him. As Daniel watched, he saw them receive their rewards, some great, some small. Some received crowns, and some received special commendations from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Each one was glorified and received their glorified bodies and flew back to their seats where they shined like a bright star in a dark sky.
As I looked around this huge Colosseum, I could see that most of the seats were glowing with this brilliant light from those who had already had their judgment and received their glorified bodies. And I thought to myself, wow, my time's got to be coming soon. There's not a whole lot of people left. Sure enough, after a couple of 100,000 more, the angel stood next to the throne of Jesus, pounded his staff on the floor 3 times. Daniel, Scott, Matthewson. Oh boy. Uriel, the angel that was there for my care, came down, grabbed me under the arms, lifted me and set me down at the base of the stairs before the platform. Oh boy. I started to climb up the 3 steps to the platform, and I couldn't help but think that the entire history of all the people of God from all of human history were looking at the back of my head. But that quickly went away, because when I reached the top of the platform, looking straight into my eyes, was Jesus himself. Oh boy. I kind of teetered on the edge of the platform, my heels almost falling off the edge. It was intimidating. But Jesus smiled and he looked right at me and he said, Daniel, come closer. Okay. Jesus said, Daniel, I'm so glad you're here with me in heaven. And I want to explain to you a little bit about what's going to happen here over the next little while. He said, this is not a trial. You're not on trial here. You're not being judged for your sins or anything you did, because I died for those sins. And you placed your trust in me and believed in me and believed what I said and who I said I was. And because of your faith, I washed you and cleansed you from all of those sins. And they will never appear before me, ever. And I thought, that made me feel a little better. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I thank you for dying for me. And he said, let me tell you a little bit about the process of what's going to happen here. We are going to look at your entire life. It's going to run before us as we are together. And we're going to look at the entirety of your life. And we're going to see those things that you did that were of benefit and value to me and to my kingdom. Those things that really made a difference for eternity with your life. You were given opportunities, and you were given gifts, and you were given a heritage. And all of those things go together to give you chances to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And we're going to see how well you did with that, and then we're going to reward you for those things. It's a judgment, but it's a judgment of reward, not a judgment of punishment. Do you understand? I think so, yeah. Okay, Daniel, are you ready to begin? I don't think so, no. Well, we have to do this, so let's get on with it. Okay, I guess I'm as ready as I'll ever be. Let's go ahead. Have you ever heard the phrase, my life flashed before my eyes? Well, there before the judgment seat of Christ, we watched my life go by us, and my life crawled before my eyes. We watched every waking moment of my 48 years of life on earth. Every minute. It was just amazing to see. I saw with my own eyes from heaven's vantage point, I saw my parents bring me home from the hospital. They were so young, oh my goodness, and they were so happy. They were just thrilled to have their firstborn son with them, and they brought me into this shabby little place and put me in a little bed, and they were just thrilled, and I was, you know, just a newborn. And I happened to glance up at Jesus, and he was looking at this, and his face was just beaming with love and with happiness and joy. It was amazing. And I thought, this is so cool. And my life went on from there. And as it did, I saw all those things that we do as little ones, right? As toddlers and infants. And most of it is me, right? Me too. Me. And I was watching and I noticed that I threw tantrums and I got angry and I was selfish and I wanted things my way and I wouldn't share with people and I only cared about me. That was the theme of those first years, and I was a little embarrassed by it, and I kind of glanced up at Jesus and his face was exactly the same. Just filled with love and happiness at seeing his creation living their life. It was incredible. He couldn't see the bad stuff. It was true. He was really never not going to see my sins at all, but sadly I could. I was able to see all of the things that went on in my life. And as my life went by, it would just kind of evaporate away. In fact, it would get burned up kind of into a smoky, just wisping away into nothingness. Because all of the things in that part of my life weren't of kingdom impact at all. I was not even of an age where I didn't even know Jesus at that point. Nothing I did then could make a difference for the kingdom yet. And so it just all went away. And the highlight of those earliest years was something that happened when I was 12 years old. My parents had started to attend a church, and I was in a Sunday school class at age 12, and the Sunday school teacher, Mrs. McCabe, was telling us about the love of Jesus. And boy, for some reason, it just really spoke into my heart, and it just impressed me that God loved me, that Jesus died for me. And so when the other kids from the Sunday school class went off to go into church, into the worship service, I stayed behind with her, and she spent a few moments just talking with me about it. And she confirmed, yeah, Jesus did die for you, and God does love you, and he will forgive you for all those things that you know you've been doing that weren't right. And he will make you a child of God and give you eternal life. And I prayed with her that morning. I'll never forget it. In fact, here I was looking at it again from heaven's viewpoint. And from heaven's viewpoint, I could see beyond more than just me and her. I could see my heart go from sin-stained to pure before God. And I could see my soul go from death to life in that moment. I could see the presence of the Holy Spirit come into this 12-year-old boy and take up residence. And it was amazing. And I looked up at Jesus, and he was looking right dead at me. And there was a tear in his eye, and he was beaming with joy. And he said, "Daniel, thank you so much for believing in me. Thank you for trusting the words that I said in my word, that I am the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Thank you for responding when the Holy Spirit prompted you." And I said, "You're thanking me. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to prompt me. Thank you for the gift of faith so that I could even believe and know you, because that comes from you." It was amazing to be there with him in that instance and celebrate what he had done for me. Jesus said, "Okay, Daniel, now we get down to business. I am now your Lord and your Savior. You are now my disciple. You're going to be given opportunities for the next 36 years of your life. And we're going to see how you use the things that I did for you and gave you for my glory and for the expansion of my kingdom. So let's get moving." And we moved forward from there. And we watched, over the course of time, those entire 36 years of my life as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And trust me, you don't want to see all of that. So let me just give you a few snapshots from those years, so that you can see exactly what transpired and maybe learn some principles that I learned in that place with Jesus. The first thing I learned was that it doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what Jesus thinks. And I saw that in life from the very beginning, even shortly after I became a believer. at just after that, and 12 years old still, I was playing ball with my friend Jimmy. We were playing catch and just kind of throwing the ball back and forth. And there was a group of other kids playing on the baseball field. And as we were playing catch, I kind of sensed those guys coming over. And the tallest and biggest one of the bunch said, "Hey, you want to come play with us?" And I said, "Wow, us? Play with you guys? Seriously? But that would be great." And he said, No, there's no us. We want you to come and play with us, but not that guy." And I said, but Jimmy's my friend. And Jimmy said, "It's okay, Daniel, go ahead. You go play." And I said, "Seriously, are you sure?" "Yeah, it's okay, really, go." And so I ran off with those guys and played ball with them and never gave another thought to Jimmy. In fact, I realized, and from heaven's perspective, I saw, I never ever had anything to do with Jimmy again, because now I was in with the guys, the cool guys. It was all about me. And from heaven's perspective, I could see that it wounded Jimmy deeply, but I didn't care. I got so frustrated with myself, and I said, "Jesus, why? Why am I behaving like this? You're my Savior. Why am I doing that?" And he said, "Daniel, I told you in my word that I am the bread of life. And if you had feasted on me, if you had feasted on me and on my word, you would have had satisfaction in everything you did in life. You would have been fully satisfied with all that life offered you if you had just feasted on me and kept your eyes on me. But you didn't do that. You neglected me and you neglected my word. And so it left you with a emptiness inside. And you tried to satisfy that by everything else that the world offers, but it will never work. And as a result of chasing after things in the world, you made some bad choices in life. And those bad choices in life just continued to show throughout my entire life. And I thought to myself, oh, if I could do it over again, I would care more about what Jesus thinks about what I'm doing than what other people think about what I'm doing. I would care more about what's going to happen that day when I stand before Him instead of how I feel about my life right now at the moment. The second thing that I learned was that investing in people is the most important thing that we can invest in. In my life, I always thought that I was the center. In fact, people were just, scenery in the Daniel show. And I would live my life, I had a trophy wife who was there to make me look good. And I had three kids. And they were all talented, and I used to brag on their abilities and their smarts and everything else because, well, we all know where that came from. And everybody else around me, the whole world's a stage. I'm the star, and everybody else is just a bit player. But from heaven's viewpoint, I could see that Jesus had a whole different way of looking at every one of those people. Every one of them was somebody made in His image, created by Him, loved by Him, people for whom He had died. And I just looked at them as worthless. They're to make me look good. That was shown through most of the relationships in my life. At the Bema, I learned that pouring your life into others is the most important thing you can do. And really, that was most evidenced by an event that happened again a few years after I had become a follower of Jesus. I was now in high school, and I was in those 17, 16, 17-year-old areas. I hadn't gone to college yet, but boy, when I first gave my life to Jesus, I was excited. And at the church that we were attending there where I first came to Jesus, they had a dynamite youth group, and I couldn't wait to join it, and I did join it. And the guy who ran the youth group was named John, and he was just the greatest. And he really took me under his wing, and he began to show me how to read the Bible and how to study, and he just encouraged me to walk with Jesus and to do what I should do to be a good disciple and follower of Christ. And he, in fact, got me to the point where he had me leading a small subgroup of our youth group on Sundays after the big youth meeting happened. We had these small groups that met, and he put me in charge of one of those. It was great, and we were just learning together as a group. And one Sunday morning at church, a new family walked in the back door of the church, and I noticed they had a girl about my age. Her name was Sandy, and right away the parents started talking to the pastor and his wife, and I went over because she was kind of standing there looking around like she didn't have anything else to do, and so I went and I introduced myself to her, and turned out she was the same age as me, and she was new to the neighborhood, and hadn't really been to church much before, so I took her and I introduced her to John. I mean, he was the youth guy, right? And John just introduced himself, and he just cared about her, and after a few weeks, she kept coming to youth group and was really enjoying it, and then John put her in my small group, and together for about a year and a half, 2 years before we left for college, we just had this great time of growing together and learning about Jesus and learning His Word. It was great, and I'm standing there seeing this laid out in front of me with Jesus on His throne, and I said, wow, Jesus, I haven't thought about Sandy in years. Whatever happened to her? And he said, well, Daniel, after she went to college, she got involved in, when you met, you introduced her to John. 3 weeks after you introduced her, she prayed and accepted me as her Savior and trusted me to forgive her just like you had. And she got into that group that you were teaching and she grew in her faith. And when she went to college, she joined a college student Christian organization that really helped her to grow in her faith and to mature. And she met her future husband in those meetings, and they got active in churches as they got married and went into business and did their lives, and they had children, and those children also followed me, and they also were influential in their church and in their high school, and they reached people with the gospel. And I was amazed as he told me this story about how much the investment in that one person that I was part of had just rippled through so many lives. And I was just, wow. And Jesus said, Daniel, yes, put out your hand, okay? And into my hands, Jesus put this beautiful gem, this jewel that was just absolutely glorious and radiant. I'd never seen anything so beautiful my whole life. And it was huge. I'd never seen a gem that large before. And as Jesus looked at it, flames came out of his eyes, and this jewel just burst into flames in my hand, but it didn't hurt. But I could see that there were tiny little minuscules of mistakes that I had made in the teachings that I had done and thoughts that I had had and missed appointments that I'd had and all these different things that were not major problems, but they were impurities in that gem. And they just got consumed away. And when Jesus was done, it was even more beautiful than before, absolutely pure, as everything else was taken away. And I stood there just marveling at this gem that I was holding in my hands. And I looked up at Jesus, and he said, way to go, Daniel. Thank you for investing in my kingdom. Thank you for investing in Sandy and the life that she lived and the difference that she made for my kingdom. Thank you. It was just incredible. Now, I could tell you that those times are few and far between, but I'd be lying. That was it. Because when I went to college, I didn't get involved in a Christian organization at all. I got involved in a fraternity. And I jumped completely into that life because, well, you know, life's all about me. And I wanted to be popular, and I wanted to be part of the gang and look good and further my opportunities for the future. So I started drinking. Started smoking, not just tobacco. I did inhale. My life pretty much fell apart. Started running around with women, bedding as many as possible. It was all about me. It was completely about me. And then I met Peggy. She was in one of my classes, and the minute I saw her, I just knew there was something different about this young woman. She was from southern Minnesota, farm girl, absolutely as pure as the driven Minnesota snows. You know, didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't cuss, didn't chew, didn't go to movies. I mean, this woman was just pure. And I'll tell you what, after the life I'd been living for the past year and a half, it was like a breath of fresh air. Oh, my word. The purity and the cleanness of this girl just was so attractive to me. She was so different. And I couldn't get enough of her. And we started going out and we started dating, and I just loved the fact that she was so great and so pure and so good and wholesome. And it took me about 6 weeks to totally corrupt her. You know, have a drink. Come on, smoke a little. Come on, everybody does it. And she completely screwed up her life. She felt huge guilt. She was angry at me and angry at herself. And we started to argue and squabble, and I finally just walked out. I'm done with you. I stood there before Jesus and I said, "Oh, Lord, what happened to Peggy?" And he said, "Well, she was married 3 times. The first 2 husbands were really abusive. The third one just abandoned her. She turned to drugs and alcohol more and more to try to ease the pain." And I said, "Oh, it's my fault. I ruined her. I messed her up. It's my fault." And Jesus said, "No, Daniel, it's not your fault. Every person is responsible for their own choices. Every person makes decisions in life, you and her, and every person will stand before me for those, one way or another. You had a responsibility to Peggy, but you aren't responsible for Peggy. You could have brought her closer to me. You could have encouraged her and allowed her to encourage you to walk with me, but instead, you dragged her away from me. That you are responsible for your part in that, but you're not responsible for any of the choices that she made in her life." Okay. But whatever happened to her? Jesus said, "Well, after her third marriage and the guy had left her, she was in a woman's shelter, and a worker there was one of my disciples and shared my love with her again and assured her that she could still be forgiven and made whole. And she trusted me as her Savior. And she began to walk with me, and she got completely turned around, and she's here. And she'll meet you later." "Oh, I'm not so sure I want that." And Jesus said, "Daniel, don't worry, man. Not only do I not see your sins anymore, you will not see your sins anymore, and nobody else will see your sins anymore. There is no guilt, no shame in heaven. There is just grace and mercy and the love of God." Whew, wow, this is going to be amazing. But I learned, and I thought to myself, "Oh man, if I could do it over again, I would invest more in people and not in myself. I would care about others and not worry so much about my own selfishness and my own getting ahead in the world. There's nothing that matters more than investing in people and sharing with them the love of God." The third thing I learned at the seat before Jesus was that everything looks different from the Bema seat. You ever been to a professional sports stadium? You ever walked into an arena to see a basketball game or a football stadium to see a pro team? I remember the first time I walked into Soldier Field in Chicago. And I had seen football games on TV my entire life. And you know, the field just seems huge there because the camera's right down on those players and they're running all over the place and it seems like they go forever, right? But you walk into a stadium and the field's down there and the seats are all around and it looks like it's so small, right? What? That field's the same size as the one at the high school, literally, in my town. But it just looks so little from higher up when you're on the stadium. In fact, if you're on the seats I was usually at, you could barely see the people. The same was true of heaven. When I was walking around on earth doing my thing, getting ahead, I thought I was a pretty big thing. You know, moving up, bigger houses, flashier cars, better jobs. But from heaven, I could see that my life was puny, really insignificant. That was played out in a situation that occurred shortly after I graduated from college. My dad had helped me get a job with a college roommate of his named Jean-Michel. And he had his own investment firm. And my degree had been in that kind of finance realm. And so when I graduated, my dad worked with Jean-Michel to get me a position at his firm. And so I just poured myself right into it, and I was just as green as grass. And Jean-Michel was patient, and he taught me how to be a better salesman, how to be a better portfolio manager, and all these things were going great. And I began to get good at it because, well, that's just me. You know, I'm going to be the best at everything I do. And so I started working really hard and a lot of long hours, and things were going great. And Jean-Michel's company grew, and we got new clients, and it was all going really well. In fact, one day I was sitting at my desk between appointments, and my phone rang, and when I picked it up, it was Derek Hogan. Oh, Derek Hogan, man, he's the number one guy in the industry. And he said, hey, I want to have lunch with you. Let's meet at the downtown hotel restaurant. I want to have a chat with you. Sure, you betcha, man. Click, and off I went. So we had lunch. And turns out Derek Hogan had been watching me from the sidelines for a while, and he liked what he saw. And he wanted me to be on his team. And he made me an offer I couldn't refuse, if you know what I'm saying. Doubling my salary. You got to come and work for me. I want you on my team. And there'll be chances for you to make even more. And I thought, well, in fact, I said, well, what about Jean-Michel? I mean, this guy, and he said, what about Jean-Michel? Well, I mean, I have to talk with him first. Well, you could talk with him all you want, but tick-tock, buddy. This job's not going to be on the table forever. You better make a decision and fast. So I went back to Jean-Michel and I said, you know, I really appreciate all you did for me, getting me started and everything. And I think I've done pretty good by you, helping your business to grow. But Derek Hogan called me. Yeah, Derek Hogan, can you believe it? And he offered me a job. And I know you could never match the salary he's going to pay me. You hear what I'm saying? So I'm going to go work for him. But you know what? I won't touch any client that I brought to you for 3 years. Deal? Okay, we're good? Okay, great. Thanks, buddy. And off I went. Again, never look back. Never look back. And from heaven's viewpoint, I could see that that just ripped the heart out of Jean-Michel. And it also ripped the guts out of his business. I never even cared. Never even gave it a thought. But I went back to Derek Hogan's place, and I started working for him. And yeah, he doubled my salary, but he was going to get every penny out of me for it, you know? And he made me work hard, and I had neglected my wife and my kids, but man, I was good. And within a year, I was already exceeding all the expectations he had for me. And in year two, things were going great until the day he walked in my office and he said, I want you to go get Metro Capital. Metro Capital is a Jean-Michel account. Yeah, what about it? Well, I told Jean-Michel that I wouldn't take any of his clients for 3 years, and it's only been about a year and a half. Did you sign a non-compete contract? No, we just shook hands. Good. Go get it. Or get out. So I went to Jean-Michel, and I ripped that client from him, and I took it back to Derek Hogan's. And I could see from heaven's perspective how it just ruined him and ruined his business. But I never, ever gave it another thought. How small my life was. How petty. How I ruined lives instead of making lives. How different things look from heaven than they do when I'm on earth. And I said to myself, oh, if I could only do it over again, I would do things completely differently. Before I would do something, I would say, what's this going to look like on that day when I'm standing before Jesus? And before I would speak, I would say, how's this going to sound when I'm standing before Jesus and he hears these words? And before I would give money, I would think, is this investment really making a difference for the kingdom of God? The rest of my life just flew by until the day that I saw myself driving to that big meeting where I was going to land a partnership when Jesus came, called me, and I was standing here. Jesus said, okay, Daniel, we're all done. It's time for your summary. Are you ready to do that? And I said, sure. He said, Daniel, Scott, Mathewson, and I realized that at this moment, The whole stadium was going to hear what he was about to say, just like I had heard what everybody else had heard, had had their judgment. He said, Daniel Scott Mathewson, you had 36 years to live as my disciple. You had incredible wealth. In fact, you were among the richest 1% of human beings to ever live on the earth. I had no idea of that. He said, you really squandered it all on yourself. You never really gave anything of significance or even with the proper motive to me or my kingdom. And so therefore, there is very little treasure here stored up for you in heaven. You were given two spiritual gifts, the gift to teach and the gift to encourage. You taught once a Bible study when you were in high school for about a year. And the gift of encouragement you had made you winsome, but you only used it for your own good, never to encourage people towards me or to encourage people who were my followers. My summation of your life, Daniel, is that it was, for the most part, worthless. I felt like someone had punched me in the gut. Oh, the air just escaped out of my lungs. Worthless. And I thought, could there possibly be anything worse than hearing the creator of the universe, the savior of your soul, say that your life was worthless? And then he said something worse. He said, Daniel, you left your first love. And the tears began to flow, just sobbing. I knew he was right. He was my first love. He had loved me from before the foundations of the world. He had blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And yet, I didn't love him in return. I didn't care about him at all. I cared about me, about myself. It was only about me. The vast majority of my entire life was all about me. And I just sobbed. And I wept. And I thought, worthless. My life was worthless. Those years were just wasted. Jesus rose from his seat and he came down and he stood facing me. He put his hands on my shoulder and he said, Daniel, you left your first love, but your first love never left you. Oh, man. Now the tears were still coming, but they were tears of joy and of gratitude and of worship. And I just, the tears were just flowing from me. And I thought, wait a minute, this is heaven. I'm not supposed to be crying. But then I realized the Bible says that he would wipe the tears from our eyes. So there are tears there. And now I know what those tears are. They're tears of shame and regret and remorse and joy and worship and everything all at once. And Jesus took his hands from my shoulders and he put them on my cheeks and he wiped. And the tears were gone. And I will never cry again. And the joy and all the regret was just evaporated away, like all of those worthless days of my life that was all gone. And then Jesus, with his hands on my shoulder, said, Daniel, be glorified. I was given a new body and it was like Jesus' own and it was amazing. And whoa, wow, the freedom and the liberation that I experienced was just like nothing I'd ever had in my life. Unbelievable. And I, with my jewel in my hand, I began to go on my own power back to my seat. I didn't need Uriel to help me anymore. And as I went, my eyes were just had this new ability, and I saw my wife and my kids, and they were cheering for their old man. And I went back and I sat in my seat and I thought, this is incredible. Wow. The judgments continued. And after maybe, another 100,000 or a million, I don't know, they were all done. And I saw the 24 elders that were sitting around the throne of Jesus suddenly all stood. And they came forward to where Jesus was, and they took the gold crowns from off their heads and they laid them at the feet of Jesus. And they knelt and they bowed and they began to worship him. And just spontaneously, the entire group of all the people who had trusted in God from the very beginning of creation all stood and we began to sing. And I want to invite you to stand, if you would, right now. Stand with me. And we're going to just sing a song of worship to the Lord who loves us and who saved us and who gives us this chance to know Him. We're going to sing, "I Love You, Lord."
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
You can sit down. We went on singing for maybe 1,000 years. I don't know. Maybe 10,000 years. One song after another, songs that I had never heard, but I knew because I knew everything now with this amazing body that God had given us. We just sang and sang and we worshiped the Lord, and it was like nothing I had ever experienced. None of us had ever experienced anything before like it. Song after song, and just the heartfelt joy of worshiping the God of the universe. And then a song started again, and it kind of seemed a little out of place. And I, what? Is that the Doobie Brothers? Jesus is just all right. What? Jesus is just all right. It's my cell phone. I had my alarm set to wake me up with my playlist. I have an important meeting today. You've got to be kidding me. That was all a dream? No way. And I yelled out, "Oh, I want to go back," which woke up my wife, who was sleeping next to me, and she groaned and rolled over away from me. And I laid there and I thought, "Oh, wow, that was so amazing. I want to go back. Oh, my goodness." And then I remembered all those times that I had said, if I could do it over again, I would do it different. And I looked over at my wife. The back of her head is, well, she had begun snoring by now. And I said, "Sweetheart, you're not going to recognize the old man." I got up and I went out into the living room. And I sat down on the couch and I took up my Bible. And it had been years, but somehow I found these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14. I read the Sermon on the Mount and I realized somehow all these things that had gone into my head way back when I was a teenager were still there, and they had all come together in that dream to be really biblically accurate. This really is the way it's going to be. And I realized that Jesus was giving me yet another great gift, a chance to do it right, at least from now until that day. So I thought, well, this day, the first thing I'm going to do is get it right. And so I got on my knees and I prayed, "Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for me and your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you do forgive my sins, but help me, Lord, to not live in sins. Instead, Lord, help me to live this day and every day from now until that day to your glory. Give me the strength to do it. Give me your Holy Spirit's conviction to make it happen. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your grace. I do love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Amen." It's fully appropriate for us to, at this time, go to the Lord's table. You know, Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, told his disciples he would not drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when he would drink it new with them in his Father's kingdom. Remember that verse? In 1 Corinthians, when Paul is explaining the Lord's Supper to the believers there, he says, when we do this, we are celebrating the Lord's death until he comes again. This time is meant to be a time of remembering the past and looking forward to the future. So today we've been focusing on what that future, at least part of it, might be like. And so I encourage you, as the music is playing, as you prepare your heart, you've done this many times, but today I would like you to take just a few moments to examine your heart through a new lens. When I stand before Jesus on that day, and I will, what am I going to wish I had done differently? Not for my glory, but for his. And as I take this bread and this cup representing the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for me, maybe it's a day when I need to give him my body and pour out everything that I have for him in honor and in worship and in obedience to him so that his name will be glorified by more and more people between now and that day. So let's take those few moments and search our hearts before the Lord.